And a second scripture lesson that points us to the beauty of God. This one comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 52. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall enter you no more. Shake yourself from the dust. Rise up, O captive Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, long ago my people went down into Egypt to reside there as aliens. The Assyrian too has oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what am I doing here, says the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away without cause? Their rulers howl, says the Lord, and continually all day long my name is despised. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Here am I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messenger who announces peace, who brings good news, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your sentinels lift up their voices. Together they sing for joy, for in plain sight they see the return of the Lord. Break forth together into singing, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you join me in prayer? Come, Holy Spirit. Work now in our hearts and our minds. Open our eyes to perceive your beauty, that we may know you ever more deeply this morning. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. So we're talking about the transcendentals of the faith. Last week we talked about goodness. Today is beauty. Next week is truth. Three transcendental qualities of God. And I mentioned last week that they come to us through Greek thought by the philosopher Plato. And I wanted to go back and talk about some of his ideas, Platonic forms in particular. So we're going to do that in an easy way. I think you'll catch on. You ready? I'm going to show you some pictures. You tell me what they are. That's a dog. Good. You're good. Get this. Okay, so what's this then? That's a dog. Okay. And what's this? That's a dog too? Okay. You sure? Oh, so that was a dog and this is a dog? Okay. I believe you. Now, how about this? That's the best kind of dog, right? But what's this then? Wait, that's a dog? Wait, this? That was a dog. That's a dog? Okay. How about this? That's a dog. If that's a dog, then how about this? This is... So you're saying that somehow this and this are both dogs, right? How do you know that? You probably assume in the modern world that as a child you saw a dog after dog after dog, and you misnamed some of them. You know, that one's a tiger. No, that's a dog. That a cow. No, that's a dog, too. And eventually you got the idea that all these things fit into the same category, right? Well, Plato said that he believed it worked the opposite way, that somewhere transcendent above us is the form of a dog, right? That there was an idea of what a perfect dog must be, and then these other things on earth were just imitations of that or shadows of that. But the idea, right, in philosophy, the idea is above the form, right? So we have something like a dog that can exist in so many different shapes and colors, but we know they all fit into this same category. Well, that's maybe a simplistic example to look at dogs. But what about to go to the transcendental qualities? Goodness, beauty, and truth. They exist too, right? But they're pretty hard to define. I can't just throw a set of pictures up here. But we know something is beautiful when we see it. We know that something is true when we hear it. We know that something is good when we experience it. On a whole different level, right? Truth and goodness and beauty exist above us and beyond us. And they point us to God in a very particular and profound way. So I want to focus on beauty today. I'm going to get rid of the Chinese hair list so we don't have to think about him. But actually, we'll go to the next slide here. St. Augustine talked about beauty, and he used two particular Latin words, so you have to learn some new words this morning. He said that something could be beautiful if it was frui, or it could be beautiful if it was util. Now, you can almost see some English words that got those roots, right? Something is fruitful, or something has utility. So if something is frui and beautiful, it's enjoyable, it's pleasurable, it's aesthetically pleasing to the eye. And if something is util and beautiful because it's useful, or helpful, or beneficial. So you can almost see in these two words the fine arts and the practical things of life, right? Something is frui, it may be beautiful, but not really useful. If something is util, it may have great use, but not be beautiful. Now, if my potter and artist wife was here, she would say that these two things can actually be held together, right? What if an object is designed to be both frui and util? What if we seek both kinds of beauty at the same time? Can you imagine holding these two together? Or how about holding together the transcendental qualities of God? If something is beautiful, it's also good and true. If something is good, it's also beautiful and true. If something is true, then it's also beautiful and good. Three parts of the same whole. When one of these qualities points us to God, all point us to God. If one is present, then all are present. Just like our triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When one is acting, all are acting. When one is loving, all are loving. Now, the kids already got a head start on us this morning, thinking about beauty in art. And I would say that Leonardo da Vinci is probably the greatest example of an artist who found beauty in both frui and util. Right? Do you recognize this picture up here, of course? The Last Supper by Leonardo da Vinci. But did you know this? For months before da Vinci painted this picture, he made extensive studies and drawings of the human eye. He thought about the ways that light bounces into the eye and did calculations of the angles at which light would enter to think about how we perceive distance and space. And it allowed him to paint this masterpiece. Or how about this one? You recognize this too, right? Mona Lisa, who is famous, of course, for her smile. But did you know that as Da Vinci was preparing this painting, he did an extensive study of the muscles in the human face? He was not painting just a smile, but he wanted to understand how it formed in the first place. Art that is both frui and util. Or, of course, this one we already looked at, Da Vinci's Vitruvian Man. Both aesthetically beautiful, but it's also mathematically beautiful, too. Which one's more attractive to you when you think about beauty in our world? Do you see the beauty in something completely impractical, like the fine arts, a beautiful painting hanging on the wall, or you hear a great piece of music? Or do you prefer something more util that's been finely crafted? Maybe you see the beauty in a well-designed spreadsheet. Do you get it? Right? Or how about the balance of a well-made mug, or the feel of your favorite chair when you sink into it? Do you see the beauty in craftsmanship or the beauty in architecture? That's util. Or maybe you even see the beauty in science. Scientists, especially physicists, have come up with the axiom that the elegant solution is the most likely to be correct. So beauty is a successful criterion for choosing the correct answer to the problem. Alyssa Goodman is a professor at Harvard in astrophysics, and she said, "There's something about the way things fit together, a kind of fluidity. If it is done right and elegantly, you do not see all the individual parts because they all fit together in a way that looks like the whole." Three famous equations. Do you see the beauty in them here? Newton describing how bodies are in motion, force equals mass times acceleration. The Pythagorean theorem describing three sides of a right triangle. Or, of course, Einstein's most famous equation, putting energy and mass together in the same piece of math. Isn't it amazing that they boil down to such simple notation? I read an article this week that says neuroscientists in the United Kingdom put scientists in an fMRI machine and showed them some of these famous equations, and the parts of their brain that usually appreciate art light up in a scientist's brain when they see these equations. Beauty in so many different forms, right? Well, Da Vinci was only one of the great Renaissance artists who was sponsored by the Christian Church. Christians used to make all of the great art in the Western world. Famous composers wrote their music for the church, like Bach or Mozart or Handel. Famous artists like Da Vinci, Michelangelo, Raphael, not just Ninja Turtles, right? But painters too. They painted for the church. But then at some point, Christians got this idea that beauty could be dangerous. Have you ever thought about beauty as something dangerous? You can see it if you watch the commercials in between whatever program you're watching. Beauty is used over and over to sell us products, right? You notice that there's a beautiful woman in most car commercials, right? Did you ever notice how many pharmaceutical commercials feature either a sunrise or a sunset that's beautiful? Christians became afraid that beauty could be used to seduce us. Or beauty could become a means to its own end and lead us toward idolatry. Contemporary theologian by the name of Tom Wolfe, not the governor of Pennsylvania, but a professor of theology, says, "Today, art is the religion of the educated classes." He says you can go to any art museum and people will walk around speaking in hushed tones, as if they were walking through the halls of a cathedral, looking at the art. But here's what he says: beauty in this form does not make any demands on our lives or our actions. It requires no service, no morality, and no personal change. Unfortunately, in our history, Christians became afraid of beauty. It happened right around the time of the Protestant Reformation. This is, ironically, a piece of art about the destruction of art. In 1521, in Germany, theological students first started chopping up ornate wooden altar. They smashed all the carvings that were in the cathedral. They threw things into a great fire. They destroyed the large paintings. They smashed out the stained glass windows. And this movement spread from Germany. It went into England, where the great reformers in England went through and whitewashed all of the artwork in English churches. Some estimates say that up to 97% of the religious art that was present in England at the time of the Reformation was destroyed. It happened with the Catholics, too. This is Michelangelo's great painting on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. But after his death, it came under persistent attack. They were upset, especially about the nudity that was present in many of his figures up on the ceiling. So they hired another artist after his death, Daniel de Volterra, who went around and drew little bathing suits on all of the angels and saints to cover up the bits that they didn't want to see. It earned him the nickname Il Bregatone, which means the breeches maker. When they restored the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel in the 1990s, there was a big debate. Should they try to remove those layers of paint or leave the breeches in? And they went back and left the originals, but took out many that had been added in the centuries after that. This next one is from a cathedral in England. I told you 97% of the religious art was burned and destroyed in the Reformation. Somebody, and we don't know who, saved this painting. It's a painting of Judas, and those were particularly targeted in the Reformation, so it's believed this is the only existing painting of Judas in all of England from that time period. The person turned it around. It was on wooden panels, and on the back, they took a paintbrush and wrote the Ten Commandments, and then they stuck it back on the wall, hiding the great piece of art on the backside. Nobody knew that this had been done for 400 years. It was just rediscovered in 2015 when they turned the panels around and realized that this beautiful piece of art had been preserved. What does that mean for us as Christians when we run away from beauty? We brought some of these tendencies with us to America. Early Protestants here banned instruments. They wouldn't allow organs or pianos or any kind of stringed instrument in church, only voices to sing. What is the danger of beauty? To chase after it too much or to neglect it entirely? I read a statistic this week that Google believes that 10,000 young girls a day Google the phrase, "Am I ugly?" And of course, girls with a bad self-image are more likely to get lower grades, more likely to abuse drugs, more likely to drop out of school, have higher rates of depression and eating disorders. What happens to our world when we do not seek the beauty that God has provided in it? I wonder what happens if an atheist and a Christian both walk outside on a cloudless, warm night and look upward to the sky. I mean, it'd have to be someplace really dark to see the Milky Way this well, right? But can you imagine this enormous, vast, marvelous, complex universe, and you realize you're just one tiny part of it? I think both of those people would have a sense of awe and a sense of wonder at this world we are part of. But the person of faith, the Christian, makes one more turn, a turn to doxology, to praise God for the gift of this beauty. How do we know that God is beautiful? We just look at the world around us, right? I mean, we're going to spin around and see the sun once every 24 hours. But when it comes up or goes down, Sometimes it looks absolutely beautiful because God chose it to be so. I mean, a tree needs some way to reproduce and make its fruit, right? But it can be also beautiful because God is beautiful. Here's what Paul wrote. My friends, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, I wonder about that piece of advice. We could hear it in one certain way and think that Paul is telling us to just ignore and avoid the world, right? There's so many bad things out there, just ignore all those and pay attention to the good. Abandon the world. But I don't think that's what he means. I think he's encouraging us to seek God's beauty in our world, that we might participate in the creation of what is good and beautiful and true in our world. I want to leave you with one final story. It was about a watchmaker in the 18th century. And a young boy and his father took their prized family watch back to the watchmaker to be serviced, you know, to clean it up and oil it and put all the gears back in place. So they stood in his shop while they watched him disassemble this watch that he had made. And he began taking it apart tiny piece by tiny piece and laying them out on his workbench. All of a sudden, the son and his father realized, as he began to take these small gears apart, that there was engraving that was very beautiful on the front side, but that there were also beautiful engravings on the back side of each one of the gears. The father asked the watchmaker, "Why would you bother to spend all that time and effort to engrave the backside of the gear where no one will ever see it?" The watchmaker simply said, "God can see it." May you and I go this week to seek the beauty of God in our world, to recognize it, and to lift our voices in praise. Thanks be to God, who is beautiful. Amen. I'd like to invite you to stand and sing from the hymnal on page 92. I'd like to invite our bell trio to come now, as they have prepared and will be sharing some special music with us. And our ushers are also ready now to receive this morning's offering of gifts and tithes.